In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, we heard in the Gospel reading about the demoniacs, those who were possessed by demons, and how the Lord cast the demons out, and they went into this herd of swine, which then ran down off the cliff into the waters and perished. And how these demoniacs were free. They were restored to right mind, sound mind. It says in the other evangelists that they sat at Jesus' feet and they were in their right mind. Then we heard in the Gospel reading how the people from the city came out and they were not in their right mind, although they were not possessed. They were not in their right mind because they asked Jesus to depart. They asked him to leave. They were not of sound mind. Today's sermon will not be about demonic possession, as interesting perhaps as that may be in a very frightening way, but it will be about demonic influence and how demonic influence can take us out of a right and a sound mind. But first we have to say, well, what is a right and a sound mind? The people of that city thought that they had a right and a sound mind compared to the demoniacs, but when they came face to face with Christ, they wanted no part of his truth. They were of a different mind. They were of unsound mind. Oftentimes we have the habit of comparing ourselves to those who are in a worse situation so that we feel better about ourselves. But as Christians, our goal is always to compare ourselves to Christ, the one whom we seek to conform ourselves to be like in everything, the one whom we seek to be united to in everything. And our minds are still yet a little bit unsound, not yet totally right. We have not yet fully acquired the mind of Christ, which we see also in the mind of the church. This is something that we grow into and aspire to come to the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know his truth perfectly, fully, and to know nothing else, the truth and nothing but the truth. When you think about the mind, it's hard not to think about thoughts. The mind thinks. That's what the mind does. One of the fathers says that just as the body, when it moves, can't help but separate the air. It moves through the air. There's no other way for the body to move but through air. There's no other way for the mind to move except through thoughts. Our mind moves through thoughts. And the fathers teach us that the way we deal with these thoughts is so crucial to our final destiny. Whether we enter into the kingdom of heaven or we go to the alternative place, it hinges upon what we do with the mind. And the Lord's first commandment to us is repent. Change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Think about things differently. Come to truth from falsehood. Come to light from darkness. When we look at the teachings of the fathers, they are masters of the spiritual life. They were masters over their own thoughts. And they teach us how to do the same. They teach us how thoughts can develop into passions. We all know the basic stages here. The first stage is a suggestion. A thought comes to us. And then we have the choice of whether we're going to dialogue with that thought or not. We're going to think about it, engage it. That's already the second stage. And if we decide that this is something that we want to accept, then we consent to that thought. And having consented to that thought, having made agreement with that thought, then what comes next but acting upon that thought? And when we act continually upon thoughts of a negative kind, they form within us negative habits, passions. So the root to dealing with all of these passions, these things that weigh us down in our Christian life, is to go to the thought and to handle that thought. Speaking about thoughts and about suggestion, sometimes we think it's pretty easy just to cut it off. So we don't even have that suggestion that comes to us. I want to give you a little bit of a challenge here. I want you not to think about something I'm going to suggest to you. Okay? Don't think about this. Don't think about a large pink elephant on roller skates riding down the street in Times Square. Who did not think about that? Little hard not to think about that, right? Suggestions come to us, and really there's not much we can do about it. They're going to come to us. Again, when the mind moves, it moves through thoughts. We can't help but face suggestions. But we don't have to always dialogue with those suggestions. We don't have to always engage them. We can just dismiss them. But when we do engage them, we have to decide whether or not we're going to accept them, whether or not we're going to consent to them. Give you some other thoughts. You tell me if you want to accept or reject these. Okay? 1 + 1 = 2. Accept or reject? Accept. 6 + 9 = 17. Reject. Okay, good. The square root of 3,036 is 56. Now we got to think about it a little bit more, right? We need to engage that thought a little bit more. Now, these are not the thoughts that the fathers deal with primarily. Some were scientists, but usually they're talking about thoughts of a more spiritual nature. Those thoughts that really affect our souls. I'll share with you some thoughts that come to us. And you don't have to answer, accept, or reject. I'll do that for you. Because some of these are a little bit tricky. Money can't buy happiness, but it sure comes pretty close. And that's good enough for me. Reject. Reject it. Not the happiness we're after. Okay, here's another one. So-and-so wronged me, and I need to help them not do it again by returning the favor. Tempting, but no. Reject that one too. I'll be a little more Christ-like with my spouse, co-worker, or friends when they start being a little more Christ-like with me first. Reject it, right? We have to be Christ-like first. Now here's some more theological thoughts. Since there is only one God, all religions eventually lead to him. So it doesn't matter. They're all the same. Very prevalent in our society. All roads don't lead up the same mountain. Some lead to hell. Who really needs religion or virtue anyway? All you need to be is nice and kind to people. After all, love wins. Another very tempting thought. False. False. Love alone doesn't win. Love, truth, patience, gentleness, kindness, all of the virtues, these are all of God. God is not love to the exception of those others. He's all of these things. And here's one tempting thought that can plague all of us. I'll put God first, just after I finish school, after I get a good career, after I raise my family, after I retire from work, etc. I'll put God first after. And of course, that's wrong just for the very logistics of the statement, right? How can we put someone first after something else? It's impossible. But this is a very tempting thought. These are the kind of thoughts that the fathers say plague us in our environment, in our world. And this is a world that is under the prince of the world. Who's the prince of the world? The devil, the great deceiver, the one who makes things look so good, but really, they're quite bad. He makes things look sweet, but they're really bitter. He's the great deceiver. And these are the kind of thoughts that we have to deal with. This encounter with the devil, who tries to influence us, like he influenced those people in that city. I want to share with you 3 teachings from St. Paisius of Mount Athos. We celebrate his feast day on July 12th, newly canonized. In the bulletin, you'll see a short recap of his life and some of his advice on the last page. He was born in 1924, died in 1994. So he's a contemporary of us. He has that great quote about the heavenly TV station. What's the heavenly TV station? Who knows that? Is it CNN, Fox News, MSNBC? No. No. Is it the E! Channel? Is it Lifetime for Women? No, it's none of those kind of things. Those are worldly TV stations. The heavenly TV station is communion with God. To be so intently in communion with Him, it's like our favorite show on TV where no matter what happens, someone's asking us questions, trying to get our attention, we're so focused in on that TV show that we could care less. That's how we're to be in our communion with God, in our prayer to God. He speaks about prayer. And this communion, by the way, this prayer, this is kind of the apex of life. This is what we were called into being for, to commune with God. The mind that has been given to us by the Lord is meant to know what? Truth. Absolute truth. The fullness of truth. And where do we find that? Only in God. The mind was created to know God. That is where our mind finds rest. In God. He says, in the hour of prayer, when our mind wanders to thoughts of bad things, and that always happens, right? We shouldn't wage an offensive war against the enemy. What does he mean by that? We shouldn't engage that thought and try and defeat that thought. Because even if all of the lawyers in the world joined together, they wouldn't make any headway with a little demon. Only through ignoring them can one chase these thoughts away. The same is true for blasphemous thoughts. When we're in prayer, when the mind is supposed to be so enwrapped in God that no distractions can come to it, when we are tempted to turn away, even to put down an evil thought, and other fathers would say, even if you have a great thought, you think you're going to come up with a way to feed all the hungry and the poor in the world, you're going to solve every disease, put it down, put it away. If it's really that great, God will bring it back to you after you finish your prayers. But for the time being, keep your focus entirely on God. Have that undistracted prayer as best you can. First thing he teaches us about is prayer. Now, prayer is given to us in a variety of different forms. We have prayer in the church. But what a great gift it is to be able to come into the church and to pray. These prayers that are given to us, compiled over the centuries and organized in such a supremely beautiful and harmonious fashion in the liturgical cycle of the church, these prayers are so wonderful and elevate us to such heights in God. But what happens when a thought comes to us when we're praying at home? It's not so easy to kind of keep that concentration. Sometimes it's actually hard in church too, right? What happens when we're at home and we have these thoughts, this temptation to turn away from prayer? The phone rings, our phone buzzes, we have a text message waiting, there's an email that's coming in for us. We have to address it. One priest monk from Anaka says, well, chances are you're probably not the president of the United States. It's not probably a question of nuclear war that you've got to leave off your prayer to address it. Keep your prayer focused on God. Afterwards, address it. Pick up the phone. Respond to your emails. Answer your texts. Do those kind of things. But there's a time, prayer, in which we focus on God. And we rest in it. One great gift of coming to the church, when we hear these prayers of the church, is we don't have to evaluate those prayers. We can simply accept those prayers. The mind can rest from this constant evaluation of thoughts. One of the reasons the fathers say, don't go and pray in a non-Orthodox church, is because when you enter into a non-Orthodox setting, you don't know what those prayers are going to be. They could be prayers that are actually unholy. They could be prayers you enter into a mosque for jihad. They could be prayers you enter into a mega church for the prosperity gospel. There could be a whole host of other kind of heretical prayers that are offered to us outside of Orthodoxy. And our mind has to always evaluate those prayers. And when we are evaluating, we are not praying. But when we come into the Orthodox Church, those prayers have already been evaluated for us. They have been acceptable to the mind of the church, to the mind of Christ. And our mind can rest in those prayers. We can pray in an undistracted manner. Prayer is meant for us to be in undistracted communion with God. The second thing that he speaks to us about is study. If we're going to deal with our thoughts, we have to understand the truths of our faith. We have to be able to counteract those falsehoods that are presented to us. I gave a list of different falsehoods. Some of them sound pretty tempting, pretty acceptable to today's society. And maybe they're acceptable to some of us. But they're not acceptable to the church and not acceptable to Christ. And we'll know this if we begin to study, we begin to read the scriptures, the writings of the fathers, the lives of the saints, and especially these fathers and mothers who speak to us about dealing with thoughts. But sometimes it's hard to get control of the mind and to really hunker down and to study something, to look at something spiritual, to read it. St. Paisia says, if we haven't got control of our mind during the hour of spiritual study, we are not benefited at all. We simply yawn and tire ourselves without a goal, for we cannot remember anything. Who's had that experience? I have, where you're reading a spiritual book, and you're turning the pages, and then you stop for a second, what did I just read? And then you got to go back and read it again, because sometimes our mind gets distracted. He says when this happens, it's like a printer who doesn't have his mind on his work and forgets to put ink in, and the printing presses work without printing anything. Nothing gets imprinted upon the mind if we're not attentive. But then he says, we do not need great knowledge to be devout. We don't have to do all of this reading all of the time. If we concentrate and meditate on the few things we know, our heart will be spiritually embroidered. One may be profoundly affected by a single hymn, while another may feel nothing, even though he may know all the hymns by heart, as he has not entered into their spiritual reality. So read the Fathers, he says, even one or two lines a day. They are very strengthening spiritual vitamins for the soul. Reading something from the Fathers, just one or two lines in the morning, and then contemplating that throughout the day. Trying to put that into practice. That is actually of more benefit to us than reading chapters and chapters that don't get imprinted upon us and that don't get lived out in our lives. Now, the final thing that I'll share with you, this is really a great illustration, especially for us in our day and age, where we're so really overwhelmed by all different types of thoughts and distractions. Constantly, we're bombarded by more and more things. We're flooded with thoughts and information, whether it be on TV, internet, out in society, how many billboards are you going to see, how many advertisements are you going to see, just constant. But this is what he says. We should never, even under the worst circumstances, allow a negative thought to penetrate our soul. The person who, under all circumstances, is inclined to have positive thoughts will always be a winner. His life will be constant festivity. Now let me just say, when he's talking about negative and positive thoughts, we're not talking about pessimism and optimism. Sometimes people say that nowadays. You have to be optimistic. You have to have positive thoughts. That's not what he's talking about. For the spiritual person, a negative thought is an evil thought. A positive thought is a holy thought. He's talking about having holy thoughts, and life becomes a constant festivity. Our acts depend on and are determined by the quote-unquote machine that we have inside of us, and not by the material we digest or the environment we live in. I will give you, he says, an example so you can better understand what I'm trying to say. If one has a machine that produces bullets and feeds it with the highest quality material, let's say gold, the machine will still convert gold into bullets. Golden but destructive bullets. If he feeds it with silver, then it will produce silver bullets. If he feeds it with iron, it will produce iron bullets. If he feeds it with clay, it will produce clay bullets. In other words, no matter what material he feeds his machine, it still produces bullets, because it was made to manufacture these destructive products. If, however, someone converts the machine into one that produces holy chalices instead of bullets, then whatever material he feeds it, it will always produce holy chalices. If he puts into the machine clay or iron or gold or silver, it will manufacture chalices, holy chalices. This is a great lesson for us. With all of these thoughts that bombard us, we have to become machines that process these thoughts and turn them into something good, something holy, something positive. Well, how can we do that? Next Sunday, we'll continue the sermon and look at that more. But briefly, I'll say, let's say we're encountered with somebody who's committing an act of sin right in front of us, something that's certainly not good material, but we are faced with it. It's a suggestion that's come to us. We can't do anything about it but deal with that situation. How can we process it well? Well, first, how can we process it poorly? So-and-so is an obvious sinner. What a shame. I'm glad I'm not as bad as they are. That's processing it negatively. That's a bullet, right? A spiritual bullet. And that's a spiritual bullet that's really aimed at ourselves. What about turning it into a chalice? So-and-so, yes, maybe they fell into sin. But I fall into sins that are worse than that, and more often than that. And I've been better equipped by my Orthodox Christian faith not to fall into that. And besides that, I don't even know how many times that person does prostrations at night and repents of that sin. I don't know what holiness God's going to raise them in their life. And then that encounter, that suggestion that's given to us, can produce a holy chalice. Something that can hold God's truth. That can be Christ-bearing for us. There are many opportunities like this. As the mind moves, it moves through thoughts. If we can convert our thoughts into Christ-bearing opportunities, we'll have, as St. Paisius says, a life of constant festivity, and we'll always be a winner. And why would we be a winner? Because we've won the prize. And who is the prize but Christ himself? And sisters, the Lord came to those demoniacs, and they realized they were not of right mind, sound mind. And they traded in their minds for the mind of Christ. The people of the city, they thought they were of right mind. They thought they were sound mind. And they did not trade it in. The question is for us, what do we think of our own minds? And are we willing to trade them in? Let us be wise and do just that. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.